This is so much fun. I love working with this team up here. What a great opportunity we have to come and worship Jesus with a variety of music and singing and these kinds of things. You know, as I was thinking of praying for the senior pastor search team and for our next senior pastor, I would love for us to take a moment and just do that. Let's quiet our hearts before the Lord and let's ask him, you know, to make us ready as well. Because this is a season change for all of us, and we're excited about where it's headed, but we want to make sure the Lord knows that our hearts are tender to him and that we want to be led by him. So will you join me as we pray for this? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, whom you sent to seek and to save those of us who are lost. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who causes us to see Jesus as Lord and King and Messiah. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these seasons of ministry you bring into our lives. We thank you for the leadership here that saw fit to set up a senior pastor search team. We pray for these team members. We ask God that you would give them wisdom that's beyond human understanding. Father, we pray for the next senior pastor. We trust that you already know who he is, and that you're working in his heart and in his mind and in his life to bring him here to lead us as your under-shepherd. Father, for all of us who assume the role of elder or pastor, we recognize once again that we serve under the great shepherd who is Jesus. I pray for this congregation, for our families and friends who are here, that you would prepare our hearts for a new season of ministry. God, season us that we might want to be led, that we might want to trust you and to hope and to see things, Lord, that we haven't seen happen here yet, that God, you would give us hope for the future and excitement and joy about what you're doing. Father, as I looked around the room this morning, I can't help but just stand amazed at how good you are to Bethel Church. Lord, we're not the only gospel-preaching church, and I thank you for that. And Lord, you are using these people in some mighty ways. So I pray that you would blow wind in our sails, that we would trust you, and that we would step forward in confidence. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm really excited to open up the scriptures with you this morning. Pastor Stephen likes to say it's the best-selling book for a reason. And we believe it's because God speaks to us through his word. These last few months, we've been a part of a team here preaching and teaching through the book of 1 John. And so as you open that copy of the scripture, it's going to be around page 1023. You'll find 1 John chapter 5. You've heard from a variety of voices. It's been really fun to have different people up here, Pastor Paul and Stephen, Andy, the team. I'm sure there's people I'm even forgetting that have had opportunity. Pastor Kevin, you know, the president of the E-Free Church here a couple weeks ago, speaking to us from God's word in 1 John. And it's been amazing the way God has brought this series together. And I'm so thankful and so humbled to serve with a team that's invested so much in this. You might not know it, but this team meets every week, almost every week, and sometimes a couple of times a week, to plan ahead so that what you're hearing is from God's word. And we want to honor that this morning and let you know that today we're going to conclude the series of 1 John. And I shared in first hour, you know, I kind of feel like I drew the short straw. I was really excited to do the conclusion until I got deeper into the text and realized on one of the pieces, and I'll point it out to you, there's about 10 different ways you can take one of the things. And you know, guys, that's part of the joy of Bible study. That's part of the joy of discovering what God has left in his word for us, is that sometimes there's some tension there, so I'm going to point that out to you. And I hope that at the end of this, you just have a deep sense of two things. Here's what I want you to walk away from this morning. I want you to have a confident assurance of your salvation. I want you to know without the shadow of doubt that you are either in Christ and your salvation is secure, or you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are not. And we're going to talk about those two camps because John talks about those two camps a lot. The second thing that I want you to know beyond the shadow of a doubt is that God hears your prayers. One of the things we're going to see in 1 John 5 towards the end is that this is something that John places a stake in, and he says, we have absolute confidence because we are in Christ that our loving Heavenly Father hears our prayers. Now, as I say that, I'm reminded of an article I read recently that was really helpful to me, and in it, the author encouraged persistent prayer. He said, you know, I don't understand why sometimes after praying 999 times in God's will, that on the 1,000th time, he answered me. I don't understand sometimes in the mind of God how sometimes you pray in his will and he answers like this, and other times you pray and pray and pray, sometimes for decades, and it feels like maybe God doesn't hear you. John is going to say beyond the shadow of a doubt that God hears you. And that you can have confidence that God hears you. As I say that, I'm reminded of one of my friends I met here, and a couple of years ago, he shared a story that was happening in real time. For over 2 decades, he had prayed for his neighbor to come to know Jesus. And his kids grew up around this neighbor. They spent a lot of time with this neighbor. They loved him as his neighbor. And they consistently shared the good news of Jesus. And in that Thanksgiving holiday, after more than 2 decades of praying and living life with this guy, the man came to know Christ. And their Thanksgiving celebration was radically different. In fact, he didn't just come to know Jesus. As he stood around the Thanksgiving table, he prayed for his family and he challenged his family to trust Jesus. And just a few weeks later, the Lord took his life. And we just don't know when God is going to answer our prayers. But one of the things I want you to know beyond the shadow of a doubt today is that God hears your prayers and that you can have confidence assurance that if you know Jesus, your eternity is secure in him. Okay, with that out of the way, I want to go to 1 John, again, around page 1023 for some of you, and I want to do a flyby. For 2 months, we've been talking about 1 John. I want to just hit some of the high spots I saw in the book this morning as I read through and remind you of a few of the things as we conclude this series. Setting the context again, John is very clear that there's 2 camps in his book. There's the camp of those who are secure in Christ. They know they've believed because they've persisted in faith. There's a second camp that at one time maybe stood in their circles but wasn't a part of them and left the camp, and they picked up some new ideas, and they got really excited about their new ideas. And I think probably some of them were even seen as leaders or influencers in the original camp, and so I bought a trophy to remind me of what it might have been like, because I think they walked around a lot with trophy ideas and saying, hey guys, we've got something superior to what you know. That's one of the big issues in 1 John. There are people going around that saying, yeah, that's great that you have that, but we have something extra. I know that you've believed the simplicity of the gospel, but it's really more complex than that. And you can begin to hear some of the echoes. And so today, as we work through the text, I'm going to refer to these 2 camps, and I want you to start to see that with me. They began to hold their superior wisdom, their superior knowledge as some sort of superiority towards everybody else. It was Jesus plus something else. So let's just scan through the text, beginning in 1 John chapter 1. I want you to hear with confidence how the book starts, and then I want to read the purpose, I think, of the book, and then we're going to skip through some of the text here so you can hear some of those big ideas that are being developed. John begins the book this way. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it. We testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Immediately, John begins to build the case. We're writing this to you, this young church in Ephesus that's being bullied through bullies and also, I think also through whispers, who they're trying to reason you out of the camp which you know into a new camp of understanding with that which is not really true. And John's writing to them and saying, I want you to have fellowship with us. Because remember, Jesus Christ came. We touched him. He washed our feet. He touched us. We saw him alive. We saw him dead. We saw him buried. We saw him raised again. He is still living. They're making these bold claims. But for those in this camp, they were saying, how could that ever be? Maybe Jesus was just adopted, or maybe he just appeared that way, or maybe he's some other way, because that really doesn't make a lot of sense. And so we can't go with you there. We've improved upon this gospel that you've been preaching. And John's going to make the case through the book that by saying those things, you've left the camp. You're no longer one of us. So for you who are still in the camp, we want to make our joy complete and have fellowship with you. 1 John 5:13, I think, is the purpose statement of the book. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You know, anytime you believe something really strongly, and there's a group of you who believe that, and then somebody leaves the group and they start trying to persuade you, it can naturally create some tension. It can naturally cause you to feel some unrest. And obviously, there are times and places sometimes in the world where we need to leave a group because we're believing wrongly. But John is making the case that you who have stayed in the group, you should not feel any unrest. You should feel confident. You should feel assured. You should know that God hears your prayers. And that's why I'm writing this letter to you, he says. Scanning through the book, you begin to see in chapter 2 how he builds this case that Jesus is our advocate, that though we find ourselves as one who sin occasionally, we know, according to chapter 1, that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us, to purify us. That washing the feet image has been helpful to me. John 13, Jesus washes the feet. Their feet get dirty as they go through life. They don't need a whole bath. They just need their feet cleaned. I think that's a good image for us here. Those who are in this camp, your feet get dirty, sure, when you sin, but you confess your sins, and Christ is your advocate before the Father. Chapter 2, verse 15, John tells the young church, don't love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, of the eyes, and of the pride in possessions, that's not from the Father, but that's from the world. And this world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God, he will abide forever. As you read 1 John, you can't help but hear the echoes and the reverberations from the Gospel of John, where Jesus told his followers to abide in him and he in them. He says, if you do the things of the world, if you follow after the impulses of your desires, you're giving evidence that you're not a part of the camp. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, a pride in life. One guy summarized it well, I thought, when he said sex, salary, and status. The desire to be, to have, and to do. The chasing after of idols. Now, when you see this, trophies aren't bad, okay? I have a friend who runs a trophy shop. This is not against you. You guys go buy a trophy, okay? But we all have idols in our hearts. And they often come from those impulses. The desire to have, and so I want more and more and more, and more is never enough. The desire to be, I gain status, and I make sure everyone else knows I have status. And yet my status before God may be unsure. The desire to feel. Friends, you can feel and feel and feel and feel, but until God satisfies you, you will never be satisfied. You're chasing after idols. You're either a part of those who are following Jesus or those who are not. In fact, the language of chapter 2 becomes so strong. He says that those who've left the camp and who are producing these arguments are like little antichrists that are running around that are a foreshadow of the big antichrist to come. They're part of his kingdom. Chapter 3, verse 11, he says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In fact, in verse 17, he says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in that person? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John says, one of the evidences that you're trusting Jesus is that your heart is being conditioned towards generosity. That when you see a brother or sister in Christ and they have a need and you have the way and the means to meet the need, that you're conditioning your heart to meet those needs. That gives evidence somehow that God is a part of your life, that you really have been born again. It's one of the fruits that's being born out. Pastor Paul last week talked about having an authentic faith, and that one of the evidences of our authentic faith is authentic obedience. Right thinking leads to right living. Chapter 4, John goes into this idea that not every spirit is of the truth. So there will be some spirits that are of this camp, some spirits of this camp. He says to test them. He challenges us again, love one another, love one another. This is a repeated theme throughout 1 John. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Again, you're hearing John 17, abiding in Christ, abiding in love. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. If your salvation is secure, you have nothing to fear in eternity. His love is so overwhelming that you don't have to be afraid of what's next in God's unfolding plan. Verse 18 of chapter 4, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Maybe for some of you today, as you hear that text, you need to sear that into your mind. We love because he first loved us. We don't love God just out of our own strength and out of our own goodness. We love God because he has poured his love out to us in his son Jesus. Guys, one of the reasons why we do so many of the things that we do here at Bethel Church, and I would encourage you in that bulletin there, a couple of things that stand out to me on the blue sheet of paper. We're having a Christian-Muslim debate this Tuesday. We've invited some representatives of both sides to come and to talk about how does the Quran view Christian scripture? The motive behind this debate is we have been loved so generously by God. Why would we not have dialogue when we have opportunity? Come and listen. See if we achieve our goal of being motivated by love. We have been loved, so we want to love others. This Friday night, we're having a free event where we're inviting you to come. And then Saturday, we have a training for $38. You can come and be trained in how to better love our LGBT neighbors. We're committed to grace and we're committed to truth, and we are not changing where we stand on this issue. We're standing firm on what we believe is sin and righteousness. And we want to better position ourselves so that when we say we love others, we can do it with integrity. We want to be the kind of place that is received and overwhelmed by the love of God, that we can then run to those who are perishing and some who don't even know it. That's the kind of place we want to be. That's what motivates a lot of what we're doing. So let's jump to the end of chapter 5 here. Verse 13, I've told you the purpose statement. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. Now listen for these three no's. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. When I started into this text, I really felt like one who had drawn the short straw. Because immediately, you're thrust into this conversation of there's a sin that leads to death and sins that don't lead to death. There's this idea of idols at the end of a book that just stands out like it doesn't even fit in some ways. I mean, we had some really good discussion. As I read that, some of my colleagues looked at me like some of you looked at me when I finished that text. What does that mean? So I want to step us through the text and give you opportunity to engage there. I want to remind you of a couple of things. The Gospel of John was written as an evangelistic book. As the gospel, the good news spread, people came to Christ, they formed little congregations around the city of Ephesus. John became like a spiritual father to a lot of these people. Then he began to write letters to them as they were then their ideas were being contested. So the letter of 1 John is less, I think, evangelistic, as more as it is assurance. He's saying, you guys, it's almost like you think there's termites in the foundation. There's not. They've left. And they left because they were never a part of us. Here is the confidence we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. I introduced this tension to you earlier. There'll be times in your life when you read that text and you think, God, how could this be true? I've prayed according to your will, and it feels as though you're not answering me. And I want to encourage you this morning that the assurance and the teaching of Scripture says that you have been positioned before God, that you can approach the throne of our Heavenly Father with confidence because of where you stand in Christ. And you can know that he hears you, and you can have confidence in that. He listens to you. I remember as a teenager joking with some of my youth group friends, when any one of us would have a prayer request answered, we would tease them about, so you got the phone number to the red phone, right? Because in all the movies, the president of the United States has a red phone, and whenever somebody calls a red phone, he answers no matter what. And if he calls out on the red phone, whoever's on the other end has to answer and do whatever that person, you know, I mean, so the red phone was the image for us of God answering our prayers. And it was kind of playful, and occasionally I still bring it up in conversation. You know, it seems like your red phone is working these days. You know, you pray, God answers. And so we begin to think, okay, well, maybe when that person prays, they're uniquely positioned before God, so God's going to answer all their prayers. In Judaism at the time, when John was writing this letter, I think that was probably one of the echoes coming from these guys on that side of the camp. Hey, guys, you know why God doesn't answer your prayers? Because you're not as sophisticated. You know why God doesn't answer your prayers? Because you're not praying like Moses prayed or Joshua or pick some big name in the history of the church. What John is saying in such a tender, fatherly way is that God hears your prayers because of who you are in Christ. That's a powerful reality for some of us to remember this morning. You don't have to be somebody special. You don't have to have a title. The only thing you need to know is that who you are in Christ gives you access to your loving Heavenly Father, and he hears you. That should give us confidence. Verses 16 and 17, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. So we're seeing an established here. There's sins that lead to death, sins that don't lead to death. This sin that leads to death, I don't say that you should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. As soon as I read that this week, I thought of how I could call in sick. Because in reading the commentaries, there's so many different ways that one could take this. I mean, not 100 different ways, but 3 or 4 that all kind of make sense. And I'm thankful for one who helped me put these in categories. Remember back where John was, and that's why we zoomed over the whole book. He said there's a category which says that if you are in Christ, you will experience life both now and forevermore. If you are not in Christ, your heart is set to rebellion against God. You have this persistent attitude towards God that you don't need him. You reject the truth claims that Jesus atoned for your sins. You reject the truth claims that Jesus actually came historically. If you persist in that sin, you will die. And that death will cause you to be distant from your Creator for all of eternity. I think that's the first and probably the best near reading to what John is saying here. Those who have run away and who are rebellion, and the way the language is written, it's almost kind of a half-stated thing. I don't know if I'd pray for them. Be secure, because he's trying to reassure the unstable believer who's saying, I don't know if this guy's right or not. And he's saying, you can be sure that you know Christ and that your sin will not lead to ultimate death. But as you zoom out in Scripture, you start to see this case, like in Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira go before the Lord and they lie to God. And God strikes them dead in the church. That's what gives us pause as we read this scripture. Because there are sins that lead to death. I don't think they lost their salvation. And I think God made a big scene for those guys to realize just how sobering our sin is before a holy God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some of our sin's consequences will be that we die sooner than later. And for all of us, the lasting victory that sin has in our lives is that we die at the end of our life. But we don't have to fear death because Jesus overcame sin and death. He resurrected, so we have hope for a resurrection which is to come. Watch this, three we know statements. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him and the evil one does not touch him. There's three we know statements. And as you listen to 1 John, as you read it, you begin to pick up there's 34 times where this idea of know or knowledge is used. It's used in two different senses, and they overlap, but it's good to at least identify them. One is a knowledge that's collected wisdom. So we go and we learn, and we know now, we learned. The other is knowledge that's learned, but it's knowledge which is applied and which is experienced. There's some overlap here of both of those, and as you read 1 John, you see both being used interchangeably. We know that for those who are in Christ, they don't keep on sinning. Because if they did, they would be of that camp over there. And the idea here isn't that you never sin. The idea is that you don't have a persistent, rebellious heart before the God who loves you. Because if you do, you're identifying yourself as one who is outside of the camp. If that's your heart today, you have no assurance of your salvation if you're rebelling before your Creator God. Second, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John just pelts these guys with these truths. We know that you don't keep on sinning. We know that we are born of God. And we know that the whole world lies under the influence of the evil one. Darkness and light in this epic battle. We know this. Jesus had said that the evil one cannot even snatch you from my hand. That's the language used here in the earlier verse where it says that the evil one can't touch you. It has this idea of can't damage you, can't harm you. You're secure. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding. There you see that idea of knowledge again. When the Son of God came and you heard the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he rose again, and he offers you a relationship with the Father restored by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, by grace through faith, not by works. You gain understanding in who God is and his character, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus. He is the true God and eternal life. If you're in that camp, you just felt really burned because John is making a statement that says you are either white or black. You're either in darkness or you're in light. You're either secure for eternity or you're on a path that you do not want to be on. And it's your choice. And if you've received Christ, then you stand here and you can know with utter confidence you have assurance of your faith. You can know with absolute confidence that God hears your prayers. Verse 21 challenges me a little bit because I know from about age 5 I hated being called a little kid. You guys who have kids, there's a transition somewhere in there between 4 and 6. Man, you call them a little guy, they hate it. And so when I first read it, that's kind of my reaction. That my filter goes off like, little children, what are you doing? That feels like a put down. But you see in 1 John, he repeats this phrase because he sees them as his children and he's lifting them up. He's saying, I love you so much. There's tenderness here, like a father to his young child. Keep yourself from idols. Once again, we see a tension. Did he mean real idols? Did he mean things crafted as if they were images of God that then they worshiped? Yes. It at least meant that, because all around them were idols. And brothers and sisters, all around you are idols today. Did he mean figurative idols? I think so. I'm happy to hold both those things to be true. Because the impulses to have and to be and to do create idols in our heart. And those idols keep us from trusting God. Those idols take the place of where God should be and us resting in him. And they cause us to be unsettled in our assurance of salvation. As I was preparing, I read from Larry Moyer. He's a guy that I follow and whose evangelism practices I've found to be really helpful. He reminded me in John 5:24, this verse, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment because he has passed from death to life." That sounds like 1 John, coming from the Gospel of John. This morning, I want to give you opportunity to repent from the idols that are in your heart, keeping you from trusting God. As a believer, allow Jesus to wash your feet. Confess your sins, knowing that he will forgive you and cleanse you and purify you into all righteousness. As one who is rebellious before a holy God, turn from your rebellion and turn to Jesus. Turn away from the idols in your life and receive him like you receive a gift. For all of us who are trusting in Christ, I want you to have this assurance. And Larry helped me with this. He said, "He who hears my word," have you heard his word today? If you have, you can be confident. "He who believes in him who sent me," John 5:24. Did you believe what God said, and have you trusted Christ as your Savior? It really is that simple. This person, present tense, right now, has everlasting life, according to John 5:24. Already, not yet fully realized. "And this person shall not come into judgment." Future tense, you have nothing to be afraid of in eternity if you're secure in Christ. "This person has passed from death into life." Here's what's fascinating about that. It's already happened. All of us start in this camp rebelling against God with a pattern of sin, and we're invited to join the other side, to trust Christ. And when we do, the pattern of rebellion begins to disappear. The heart becomes new. We begin to follow the work of the Spirit in our lives, and we pass from death into life. As we conclude our series in 1 John, I hope that you leave today with that confident assurance that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are in Christ, that you have trusted. And I hope that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he hears your prayers. I hope you take an opportunity to think of some of the idols in your heart. And you know what some of those idols look like? They look like religious works. Some of you this morning, if I would have asked you before this service, and I said, "How do you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven?" Some of you would have filled in the blank. "I know that I know that I know because I did this. Or because I have this certificate, or I have this award." We're not blind to this. We all feel this. "I know that I'm going to heaven because I was born into a Christian home. I know that I'm going to heaven because I was baptized when I was this big or this big or this big. I know that I'm going to heaven because I was confirmed this way or because I did this class or because I have this certificate or because I have this trophy or I memorized all these verses." All of those things can become idols in your heart, keeping you from trusting Jesus. So this morning, trust him and receive that assurance that comes from him that you are secure when you know him, and that he hears your prayers. Father, thank you for the confidence we can have because of where we stand in Jesus. Thank you that he stands between us as mediator between holy God and men and women who desperately need a Savior. I pray that your Spirit would embolden us, Father, to share your love. Having been loved first, God, give us confidence to love others and to not feel insecure about where we are with you, but to run to those who are perishing with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen.